Take your Bibles, if you will, turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 3. Can we stand together at this time? Genesis, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we are told that you are our Creator God, that we are not here by accident, that there is a purpose for our life. And Lord, may we realize that our purpose is to serve you and to honor you. And thank you, Lord, for that opportunity to do so again today. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. The title of my message today is simply Seven. How many of you, like me, would say your favorite number is seven? A couple of you? Do the rest of you have a favorite number? You don't have a favorite number. Well, see, there's a problem right there. No, I understand. But may I say this, that this number seven abounds in our world. The first seven, obviously, is creation week. And do you find it interesting that even the evolutionist has to have a seven-day week? That must be hard on them. But God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and he rested, as we just read, on the seventh day. Day one was light. And it says in the book of Genesis, well, in fact, let's turn over there to the first chapter, Genesis chapter 1, and verse 3 says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And it says here, and God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. May I say this, that all the darkness in the world cannot stop the light. The Bible says that we are the light of the world because we are to have our candlesticks out where people can see it. We are to be a light for the cause of Christ. But this light was not the sun. This was simply light that God said, let there be light. Day two, the water is divided. There's the water that was on the earth, and there was the water that was part of the ice canopy that would come about and be used during the time of the flood. And so the water was divided on day two. On day three, land appears and plant life. You know what's interesting? Plant life, fossils, are the same now as they've been right from the very beginning, and that there is no evolution of plants. The evolutionist has a very hard time with plant life. Day four is when the sun, the moon, and the stars are produced. I always find it interesting that it just has this little phrase, and he made the stars also. No big deal. He made the stars. On day five, there were the birds and the sea life. They are created. And on day six, we find the cattle and the beasts and man and woman are created. And then on day seven, God rested. Do you know if you really look at the human body and all of its wonders, you realize that we never could have been evolved, that we are here by a divine creator. You ponder the eye. It's an amazing piece of equipment, isn't it? The ear, the mouth, and the tongue. Your teeth. Now, how about your heart? Dr. Fleming, I don't want to put you on the spot, but I understand the heart weighs less than a pound. Yeah, okay. It weighs about 8 ounces. Weighs about 8 ounces, and it just goes and goes and goes and goes. Aren't you amazed at your heart? Do you ever worry your heart's going to stop? Sooner or later, it's going to stop. But, I mean, it's not something we worry about it every day, is it? But you ponder the heart and the pumping of the blood through all the arteries and the veins and all of that. And it just keeps going. And you're going to tell me that just happened? And the brain? Well, some of us are better than others, but aren't you glad for your brain? Yes. And all the different things that we have. Aren't you glad for thumbs and big toes? Sure makes life a whole lot easier, doesn't it? God rested on the seventh day. They're the seven churches of Revelation. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. They're the seven wonders of the world. Some say there is the ancient seven wonders, and then there are the newer seven wonders. But the ancient wonders of the world, most people could name the pyramids and the Hanging Gardens of Babylon and the Lighthouse Tower of Pharos built in Alexandria. And then there were three that were built to mythological gods, great temples, one to the sun god in Rhodes. There was the one built to Zeus. And then there in Ephesus to the goddess Diana. And then there is the mausoleum of Halicarnassus, named after a person named Mausoleum. Seven wonders of the ancient world. There in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, we have the seven assistants that help the disciples. Some call them deacons at that point. Others say, no, the deacons are not until 1 Timothy chapter 2. But there are seven assistants. Two of them we know well by Stephen and Philip. Those of the Roman Catholic faith have the seven sacraments. Now, baptism and confirmation and the Eucharist and penance and holy orders, matrimony and anointing the sick. But how about the seven deadly sins? Now, if I were to ask you to take your bulletin or a piece of paper and to write it down, the seven deadly sins, how many of you think you could name all seven? We've got one over here, two over here. If I were to tell you, you could get $1,000 for naming the seven sins. You can't get $1,000 from me, but maybe from somebody. But seven deadly sins. Number one is pride. Pride. Some say that is the worst of all sins, that of pride. It is what caused Lucifer to fall from heaven. His pride. He wanted to be as God. He wanted to even be greater than God. We have to be careful of pride. You know, it's one thing to be proud you're an American, but it's another thing to be proud that you're an American and think you're better than everybody else. I mean, I'm glad I'm an American. That's because I like turkey. You read in the bulletin about Abraham Lincoln declaring a day of being thankful. I think America needs to be thankful. The second one is covetousness. The Bible tells us the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't tell us that money is the root of all evil. But the love of money, what it can buy, and the power and prestige that comes with having it. Maybe you've had someone look down their nose at you because they thought they were better than you simply because they had more money. They had a better car, whatever. But covetousness, lust, the third of the seven deadly sins, to be pleased outside of the norm. And we live in a society that is immoral and thrives on it. We live in a society that wants constantly and has never seemed to be pleased. Number four, and I find it interesting, it's the one in the middle, anger. I'm not going to ask you if any of you have anger in your life, but anger is an issue in today's society. Road rage is still there. And what about those who go to places where nobody has a gun and they begin to shoot at people? Wouldn't you say anger is behind that? They're angry at somebody? Anger. Gluttony. Number five. Can we skip that one? All in favor say aye. I thought so. Gluttony. You know, it's nice to have a Thanksgiving meal, but the fact of the matter is we think of gluttony, we immediately think of food, but it can be many different things. People that have too much of something, but gluttony. And then there's envy. Do you think a Baptist preacher can be envious? I heard a yes and a sure. How about the rest of you? Do you think I could be envious? Yeah. I mean, some of you are envious. You wished you were as good looking as me. go ahead. You can laugh. I guess I'm in one of those moods where I need a little feedback. Yeah. But is envy part of a Baptist preacher's life? Yeah, I could be envious, right? Yeah, I'm 65, and I think to myself, what is my future? You know, what lays ahead? Did someone say death? Thanks. Wow. Well, that messed up my thought. Yeah. But can a Baptist preacher be envious of other Baptist preachers? Yes, can't we? You know, they have a church that's bigger. They have a church that has, you know, this or that. We can be envious, right? Absolutely. We find that envy can come into any of our lives. And the problem is when it comes in, we have to have courage to do what? Drive it out. Remove it. Because what will envy lead to? Jealousy. Bitterness. Hatred. Anger, because envy never is by itself. It brings all its friends. And you can become envious of the simplest of things. The simplest of things. And we need to make sure that we don't allow it in. Because it will take root and it will take control. Envy. I think envy's brother would be pride. The two of them go hand in hand. And then number seven. Do you know which one we haven't named yet? We've named pride, covetousness, lust, anger, gluttony, envy, and sloth. Sloth. What's another word for sloth? Laziness. I heard something the other day. They were talking about the fact that a lot of places are today trying to hire senior citizens because today's teenagers don't know how to work. I heard this the other day, and I took it, and I'm using it. When I was a teenager, and I was told when I wanted something, well, if you want it, then earn the money to get it. Today's teenagers are just whiners. And they whine until they get it. I thought that was very interesting. What do you think about that? The entitlement idea. We have this idea, I'm entitled to it. The fact of the matter is we have a lot of people in our world that are simply lazy. And yet they feel entitled to everything that comes along. And so we have pride and covetousness and lust and anger and gluttony and envy and sloth, the seven deadly sins. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 23. The first of the seven sayings from the cross. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Well, we'll read verse 33 and 34. The first saying is one of forgiveness. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Father, forgive them. And I know that we're closer to Christmas than we are to Resurrection Sunday, but I thought as we thought about these seven sayings from Christ, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive the one who has put me on this cross, who took the mallet and drove the nails through my wrists and through my feet. Father, forgive the one that put the crown of thorns on my head and the other one that smote me with a rod and drove those thorns into my brow and into my skull. Lord, forgive the one who used the whip on my back. Lord, forgive the ones who are throwing rocks at me now and are throwing insults at me now. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive Paul Madonna, that wretched sinner. Father, forgive you. As one song says, you were on his mind when he was on the cross. Father, forgive them. In Luke 23, 43, we find that of salvation. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It goes against the grain of those who say you have to work your way to heaven. The one on the cross didn't have time to work his way to heaven. He simply believed. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me. Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? I'm not talking about a head knowledge. I'm talking about a heart knowledge. Do you know Christ is your Savior? In John chapter 19, verse 26, we have the word of affection. Jesus says to his mother, woman, behold thy son. This is why I came. I came to die for mankind. And then he says to the apostle John, behold thy mother. Jesus, even in his dying acts, took care of his mother, Mary, who would have to suffer having watched his son die there on the cross. But then in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, we find the thoughts that drive me to trembling, that of anguish. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The song has put it, God estranged from God. God the Father who could not look on God the Son because God the Son had become the rapist and the murderers and the child abusers, the thieves and the robbers, the liars and the gossips. He became our sin offering. And God turned his back on his Son. The anguish. Then in John 19, 28, we have that of suffering when Jesus said, I thirst. Some have called crucifixion the worst of all tortures that lead to death. They would strip you naked, usually after having beaten you. They have nailed you to the cross. They have put you up on this cross with just a little stump where you can rest. And as your arms grow weary, you begin to suffocate because you can't breathe. And you push yourself back up again. And it was a difficult time. A healthy man could live 3 or 4 days on the cross. So what did they do if they wanted someone to die quicker? They would break their legs. So they had no strength to push themselves up and they would suffocate sooner. Did they have to break the legs of Jesus? No. He had already passed. But he was thirsty. He had been beaten. He had bled immensely. Who knows when the last time he had eaten, he had gone through those mockery of trials. He had carried the cross to Golgotha. He has now been on the cross for who knows how long. I thirst. That of anguish, of suffering. Oh, but John 19:30. It brings us the saying of victory. What is it? What is the victory? It is finished. It is finished. What is finished? The job of your redemption is finished. Our ransom has been paid. The job is done. The task is completed. It is finished. And Christ soon would pass, give up the ghost. Why'd he do that for you? Why'd he do that for me? He loves us, true. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 tells us that he did this for the wages of sin is death. It is either your spiritual death or it was the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for our sins. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you noticed that they're advertising things for Christmas already? How many of you have not even started your shopping? Thank you, thank you, thank you. You notice I'm not going to ask you if you're done because I don't care. I'd only be bothered by that. But do you have a list of people to whom you're giving gifts? Yeah, you have a list. Can I give you a story? My wife's not here, so I can give this story. Someone in her family, and I won't name names, but someone in their family disappointed their son. Disappointed him so much that at Christmas time, when the person would leave the gifts for the other person to get, for his son to get, his son wouldn't take them. Here he was a teenager and he would not take the gifts of this person. The gift was there. It was wrapped. It was on the table or under the tree, depending. It was a gift, wasn't it? But it wasn't what? It wasn't accepted. Do you know that Americans are offered a gift? The gift of salvation? We're without excuse. And there are people in our society that refuse the gift. They refuse it. Christ died for them. He died for the whole world. He died so that every man, woman, and child can come to know the Lord as Savior. But unfortunately, the majority of people will refuse the gift. They'll refuse it. They'll say, I don't want it, or I'll try to get to heaven another way. I don't need it. Or later. But the gift is there. The seventh saying from the cross was that one of contentment. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then he gave up the ghost. Seven sayings from the cross. Forgiveness, salvation, affection, anguish, suffering, victory, and contentment. I asked yesterday at the funeral if those people were ready to meet their Maker. Are you prepared to meet your Maker? We have no guarantee of tomorrow. None whatsoever. The book of Romans chapter 5 verses 8 and 9, they're the verses I want read at my funeral. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. In my Bible, I have changed some of the words. But God commendeth his love towards Paul in that while he was yet a sinner, Christ died for him. You can put your name in there. He died for you. It's the greatest gift any of us can have, the gift of salvation. Shall we stand together? 375 is our song of invitation, Just As I Am. Have you come to Jesus just as you are and asked him to save your sin, save your soul? As we have the invitation, you can come. You can come to the altar and you can ask the Lord to save your soul. We'd be glad to pray with you if you'd let it be known. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. Lord, we thank you for the salvation that is offered us through Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Bless this invitation time. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen.